If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Church is a great place to laugh. When I was growing up, I remember laughing one time in church. One time. And my mother beat me halfway home. For real. For real. We didn't laugh in church, man. It was tight, 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 tight. And the only thing that made me laugh is they were having a choir special. And our church would start the little bit we went to it. And we went and song leader got up, lead a little song. He did one song by himself. Then the door would open and the choir would come out. And we went there for about 2 months and about 6 weeks. I mean, it was brutal. I'm 13 years old. I'm like ADD and like crazy, trying to stay focused. And I don't know what my mother was thinking. That service, she let me sit behind her. I was like, oh yeah. So I'm sitting behind my mother and my dad. And when the choir opens up, for real, there are about eight people in the choir, and about six of them walked in, and then the seventh one was a precious lady who, she did not have issues, health issues. She just wore a wig, not for health issues, just out of just a new flow. And she walked out without her wig on. Seventh lady. Nobody in the choir had told her. She stands right here. And she's got her hair in bobby pins. And she's singing, "Hallelujah, Thine the Glory." And me and my sister are like, we've been waiting on this moment all our lives. We are cracking up laughing. My mother is doing one of these. You know how when your parent will swap and don't even care where they hit? I'm getting hit upside the head. And finally, the door opens and someone hands out a wig. Oh, thank you. Thine the Glory, never misses a note. I'm like, this is priceless. We went to church like 2 more weeks and that was it for a while. It's good to laugh in church. I want to talk to you out of Mark chapter 2. Mark is the second book of the New Testament. I want to talk for a few minutes about vision and values. How important vision and values are. As a person, as a family, as a couple, and especially as a church. Vision and values. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." See, really, this is all about him. We're to be a prevailing church, a prevailing church. That means we prevail no matter what happens around us. We move forward no matter the barriers that we face. We continue to hold up the red stained banner of the blood of Jesus no matter what happens in the world, no matter what type of fallacy or what type of falseness comes against the church, comes against the lordship of Jesus Christ. We continue to stand forward and to take the gospel down the field for the cause of Jesus Christ. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And I believe Jesus has vision and values that we're to walk in. There are so many, but I just want to pull out a couple of them this morning, also next week, as we talk about vision and values as it relates to being what Christ wants us to be as a people, as a family, as a church. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Teach us your word. Help us, help us, help us. We love you, we love you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. I want to read out of Mark chapter 2, which is an incredible chapter. And I just want to thank every person who's joined us on the web. Thank you so much for taking time out of your morning or out of your week and just being able to be with us. And maybe there are things happening in your life. Maybe there are things that are going on. Maybe there are circumstances that you're facing. But we want you to know that Jesus loves you, that he cares about you. And we believe he's going to minister to you right there in your situation, right there in your environment. Church, why don't we clap our hands for all of those who have joined us on our campus right there on the internet. Mark chapter 2. Now, Mark is the second book of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But remember this about Mark. Mark is the shortest book of the Gospels. He's the shortest book of the Gospels. So it's shorter. So it gets right to the point. There's not a lot of, there's not a lot of preview into the book of Mark. I mean, it gets after it. It's front and center. Right when you start reading the book of Mark, it's in a miracle. It's in Jesus doing something. It's a little different than the other gospels. And then here's the other thing. Mark was the first gospel written. So it's the earliest recording of the life of Jesus. The others came after Mark. So even though it's second in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, you would think it's kind of timeline, but it's not. Mark would be the first one that was written about Jesus. So it's interesting how he goes right for it. It's fast, it's quick. And the theme of the book of Mark, which is important, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as servant. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as servant. And it's written by John Mark, who had some ups and downs. He didn't always live a life of victory. He had some defeats. He had some moments that were not real bright. He had some moments that he chickened out on a few things. So Mark is writing from an experience with Christ that totally transformed him. Even though he faced barriers and challenges and hurdles, he continued to be faithful to Jesus. So kind of gives you a little bit of a framework of the book of Mark, if you ever wanted to know about it. If you didn't, I just want to give it to you. Mark chapter 2. Several days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the town, a smaller town. So he gets there. Jesus has been healing. He's been casting out devils. There's been some cool things that have happening. So when he shows back up in the town, there's a buzz that takes place. It goes quick within the community that he is in the town, and he's arrived at a certain house. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't room for one more person, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. I want you to hear that. There was not room for one other person. Filled up the house, filled up the courtyard, filled up the surrounding area. There are people leaning in the windows. During those times, you leave your door open. The community was right outside the doorstep of your home. And so everyone from the community has gathered around. Jesus seizes this opportunity. He's the center of attention. He begins to preach the word to this crowd of people that is amassed in this little small home. And there are more and more people that are gathering. So you see the scene of what's going on there in Scripture. And so it says there's a town, there are people, there's now a full house, there are people everywhere. And then it goes to Jesus. He's in the center of attention. He's preaching the word. And then it changes gears to another scene. It goes over to verse 3 and says this: four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. So it switches gears. Jesus, people. Then it switches gears to four men that obviously that morning or the day before had heard that Christ was in their city, had heard that Christ was at a house, and they decided that they wanted to do something for someone that they loved, because they heard that Jesus was a healer, that Jesus cared about people, that Jesus was a man of compassion, and there were miracles that followed him. So the Bible says that these four men went and found their friend. A friend that had been paralyzed. We don't know how he got paralyzed. We don't know what took place in his life. We don't know what accident, what birth situation, any of those things. We just know that he was paralyzed. He had a lot that were against him. Because if you were a person that was in this situation during that culture, it was not a good situation. Because you were labeled. You were cast aside. You were looked at as if something was wrong with you. Matter of fact, many of the religious tradition and the culture of that time really believe that the problem you had was the result of something that you had done. Something was wrong with you. You had sinned. Your parents had sinned. You were a problem child. You had an issue. There was a stigma that was attached to you. You were labeled. So this man had lived that way. He had lived with this label on him, feeling second class, feeling like he was not worth it. Do you know there are people that got up this morning that feel like God does not love them? Come on, somebody. Can I have a better amen? You know, there are people all over this community that feel like they are second class. That they're not as good as everybody else. That they've had problems. That their family has had problems. And a lot of times, they don't feel welcome in church. They don't feel welcome sometimes around believers. Because what's sad is sometimes a believer can be the person that actually becomes the barrier between them and Jesus. Because if we're not careful as believers, we can judge other people. We can look down our nose at other people because they're not as good as us or they're not as holy as us. Got to be careful with all this. So this man is brought. His friends care about him. He's lived a tough life. And they bring him. The Bible says they bring him to where Jesus is. But then it says something happens. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd. So they dug through the clay roof above his head. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat right down in front of Jesus, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man exactly what he needed to hear. My son, your sins are forgiven. He had not heard that word son in a long time because he was not considered a son of Israel. He was considered a problem. He was considered an issue. And then when Jesus said those words, your sins are forgiven. Do you know what he's telling this man? He's saying, God is not mad at you. God cares about you. God loves you. Boy, how many people this morning need to hear, God is not mad at you. God loves you. God cares about you. In this city, people that we work with, people that are in our family, people that we care about, who maybe because something happened in their family, or something went on when they were 16 years old, or a mistake that they made when they were 28, or a failure they experienced when they were 45, they feel like they are no longer welcome in the presence of God. I run into people all the time who will look at me and say, I love to come to church, but I got to get my act together. What is up with that? Come to Healing Place. Nobody has their act together. I mean, I've run into people who say, look, Larry, look at me. I'm talking to them about Jesus. I'm talking to them about faith. And you know what they say to me? I got to get myself. I'm going to come to the Lord. I want to be a Christian, but I got to clean my life up. Brother, it ain't never going to happen. You can't clean your life up. Only the blood of Jesus can clean your life up. Only what Jesus did on the cross can do that. You can't cleanse yourself. You can't wash yourself. You can get in the presence of Jesus and let him do it. How many knows we're to fish for men, but it's not our job to clean anybody. Only the Lord can clean people's lives up. We just get him in the presence of Jesus. He'll handle it. When he said, son, your sins are forgiven, it was like rain on a thirsty ground. Oh. You know what's interesting? That forgiveness sparked a religious debate. I love what happens here. When he said those words, it set some people off. I mean, it set some people off. Look what the Bible says. But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there said to themselves, what? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins? Jesus knew what they were discussing among themselves. So he said to them, why do you think this blasphemy? Boy, they got coal busted. They were thinking something. They didn't think that Jesus knew what they were thinking. And it was like text across a screen. He knew everything they were thinking. Could you imagine if that happened this morning? That everything you're thinking all of a sudden appeared up on that screen. Lady in the blue to the left, here's what she's thinking. Dude in the back just thought this. How many of us, I'd be like, excuse me. I'm going over to Piccadilly. He knew every single thing they were thinking. And guess what? He still does today. He still knows what we're thinking today. Our judgmental thoughts, our better than everybody else thoughts, our look at that person with that problem thought, our that person ought to get their life fixed, that person ought to get their life, you know, under control. He knows all those thoughts. He knows everything. The Bible goes on to say, is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up, pick up your mat and walk? I will prove that I, the Son of Man, have the authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, take up your mat, and go home, because you are healed. Boy, those are words that he's been waiting on all his life. He's been let down after let down. He says, stand up, pick up your mat, go home, because you are healed. And you know what I love about this guy? He doesn't waste any time. He doesn't say, well, can we talk about it? Don't you need to know something? See, the Bible says that Jesus had seen their faith. When they dug that hole in the roof, Jesus saw their faith. Even though he had not talked to that man, even though he had not had a conversation with those friends, he saw something. And you know what he saw? He saw their faith and he saw their determination. And when you put those things together, there's no telling us what God will do. Faith and determination, the Son of God, it'll move mountains. He saw their faith. He didn't need to have a conversation. It says the man jumped up,
So he sprang right up, boom, ready to go. And I love what happens. It says he took his mat and he shook everybody's hands and spent time hanging out at the meeting. Nah, not the Bible. Heresy, heresy, heresy. No, he didn't do that. It says he took his mat and then he pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. And they all began to praise God. We've never seen anything like this, they proclaimed. I love how he just said, oh, y'all got to get out of my way. I don't want to spend no time with... let me tell you, it's a room mostly full of skeptics and doubters. It's a lot of people that are there just to see what's happening. Just kind of check it out. You know, it's kind of those wait and see people. How many of you cannot change the world with wait and see people in your life? I'm going to wait and see how you go through this. I'm going to wait and see before I commit to you. I'm going to wait and see before I help you. That wasn't Jesus. You know what he was doing? He was ready to get out of that wait and see bunch. He was ready to go find those four friends who believed when nobody else believed. Who were determined when other people turned around. Who decided that not only did this man's destiny lie in Christ, their destiny lied in Christ. And they just decided that no matter what it's going to take, we're going to get our friend to Jesus. No matter the barriers we face, we're going to get our buddy to Jesus and see what happens. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible said he pushed his way out of that house and everyone began to say, we've never seen anything like this. Do you know what I believe? I believe he was looking for his four friends. And boy, they had a party. They had a time. There were some high fives. There was some touch football. There was some 10K racing. There was some jumping. I mean, I don't know what all went on, but there was a lot of things that went on together because of what God did. Do you know what? In life, you face barriers. Life is full of barriers. Sometimes people are barriers. Sometimes your past can become a barrier. Sometimes an offense or strife or envy or jealousy, or it becomes a barrier. All around life. Sometimes there's things that people say about you, or things that people say about your family, or sometimes there's something out of your background or something out of your past that can be a barrier. Life is full of barriers. And I grabbed these orange cones outside because we're the church of the orange cone. Orange cones everywhere. And sometimes in life, we face barriers. What's interesting about this man is this man had faced a lot of barriers. He had faced the barrier of being labeled. He had faced the barrier of being possibly alone for many years. He had faced the barrier of something physical. He had faced the barrier of something that had caused him to be paralyzed. He faced the barrier of a set of circumstances, a background, all these different barriers in his life that he faced. And you know what? In reality, he was not able to get out of his barriers by himself. Even though maybe he wanted to, even though maybe he hoped to, he was not able to get through the barriers by himself. Life is full of barriers. All of us are going to face barriers. But what I love about this story is that there were four friends who stepped inside his world and said, we're not going to leave you alone in your barriers. We're not going to leave you alone in your obstacles. We're not going to leave you alone in your hurdles. We're going to come into your world and we're going to help do what? Bring you to Jesus. The role of the church is to help people come to know Jesus. The role of the church, the role of a believer, is to do everything we can to remove barriers so that people will come to know Christ. And you know, there are two ways that it happened here. First was the determination of these friends. They were determined. Life, there's going to be difficulties. All of us are going to face difficulties. I think sometimes we think people that succeed or people that achieve, I think there's this fallacy in our mind that we believe they did not face difficulty. We believe that their life was harder than our life. That they didn't go through what we went through. Well, that person has achieved that. That person has that car. They have that job. Or here, they got that status. Or look at their marriage. Look at their walk with God. They've never faced anything. It's always been a silver spoon. They've just always had it easier. Could it be that they could have faced more than we thought they could have faced? You know what I found out about people of faith, people of determination, people that we admire about faith and determination? Normally, they have faced more than we think they have. Maybe they've walked through things you didn't even know about. Maybe there was a time in their marriage where their marriage was falling apart, but yet they suffered through it. They worked through it. Because why? They were determined to stay married. Maybe it was a person that you see as successful. Maybe there was a time in their life they fought a deep addiction and they fought it. And there were dark days in their life. And it's not that they never went through anything. You just see their life now. We see their story now, but we don't know what they went through. And I believe that with determination, when you decide to be a person of faith, you decide to make a difference, you're going to face barriers and you're going to face difficulties. When you decide, I want to make a difference, get ready for barriers and difficulties. See, they made a decision that morning, we're going to help our friend. And you know, they may have thought, hey, we'll just go get him, run him over there. It'll be kind of a drive-by healing. Woo-hoo, boom, boom. We're good to go. But that didn't happen. When they picked him up and they rolled down the street and they made a right and then they made a left, all of a sudden there were people from everywhere. Where did all these people come from? And they faced one barrier after another. When they got to the crowd, excuse me. You ever been somewhere? We went to Disney World. I was trying to catch up with someone in the line. And let me tell you something. Excuse me. Ain't going to work. They ain't helping. Excuse me. It's like, you just got to, you know, go on through. People looking at you. Oh, what are you doing? Man, back up. Small world boat getting ready to pull off. I got to be in it. I'm headed to China. Don't touch me. I mean, they were trying to get through and they would not, no one would let them through. They had the barrier of the crowd. And guess what? It was a crowd of good people. It was a crowd of people that wanted to hear. I mean, some wanted to hear, some were kind of checking it out. Someone will wait and see people. You know, it's interesting to me that the people that had come to hear Jesus became the barrier to the hurting and the needy. All that God would never let us be barriers. All that we would never be a barrier as a church to someone that has a need. Never, ever, ever. That we'd be a church that would be wide open. Let's try that again. Woo! How about in the balcony? Clapping in the balcony. Some people. Preach on. You think about it. Barriers. Obstacles. They could have went home and said, sorry, my man. Not too many barriers. My bad. Just rolling back to the house. Arms getting tired. Back all sore. Matter of fact, I'm sweating. I didn't think I'd be sweating in this thing. Do you know, I'll never forget when my daughter played upward soccer. First thing she ever played. Last thing she ever played. Not because of the program, but because of her athletic desire. So we got her all ready, put on a uniform. She had never played sports in her life. Put on a uniform, got her all ready, took her to the field. Looked cute as can be, pink cleats. And the water bottle was key. That whole morning, it was about the water bottle. So we got to the soccer game, stand over there with the team, got a water bottle. I mean, beautiful. Just sitting there, little Isabella, she's probably 7 years old. And she's sitting there. They call her in. She goes into the game. She's in for about 90 seconds and comes out of the game. She didn't get taken out of the game. There wasn't like a substitute. She just comes on out the game. Gets her little water bottle. Next thing I know, she's walking away from the bench. I'm like, Dylan, she's not with the team. She came out of the game. Nobody even knows she's out of the game. She comes and stands by us. Baby, what are you doing? The game's going on. She said, I've quit soccer. This happened literally. I quit soccer. It's like, sweetie, baby, you're doing great. You're great. She says, I don't like it. I'm not playing. She said, Daddy, there's something wet on my chest and stomach. How did my chest and stomach get wet? I said, baby, that is sweat. She had never sweat before. She said, I don't like it. That was it for soccer. Now she shops. And I'm sweating. They were willing to sweat. You know what I found out? I found out if you decide to reach people and bring people to Jesus, you'll have to sweat a little. You have to sweat a little bit. One of them had an idea. This is where faith came in. One of them said, let's not go home. Let's go up on that roof. I got an idea. They took that man on a stretcher. Upstairs, up a ladder. I don't know. Had to be awkward. Carrying somebody is hard. And got up to the roof and heard the voice of the master. Said, dig right here. And they began to dig. And they opened up a hole. And Jesus is teaching. And in the middle of his teaching, sunlight drops in. He's still teaching. God, there's a sunlight. It's, what do you call this thing? Moonroofs? That's not this car. What do you call them? Skylights. That was a moonroof. It's like 80s term right there. It's what 80s on everybody. Moonroof. T-tops. Okay. And so, I mean, literally, this body is lowered. He's still teaching. Right at his feet. He looks up into that hole in the roof. And four heads pop over. And the Bible says he saw their faith. He saw their faith. Gosh. It's amazing. So if you're going to make a difference, you're going to have determination. You're going to have some faith. You put faith and determination together, you'll face the difficulties, and they will not stop you. They will really encourage you to keep moving, to keep moving, to keep believing, to keep believing. They didn't let the barriers stop. You know what I love about you as a church? I think you've done everything you can not to let barriers stop people from coming to Christ. You've just decided, you know what? If there's some barrier of tradition, if there's some barrier of judgmental attitude, we're going to remove that thing. And we want people to know that this is a healing place for a hurting world. And we're going to love them no matter what. And matter of fact, if they can't get here, we'll go out and serve them. We'll go out and put on a red shirt and we'll serve people we don't even know. Because you know what? If we can't bring them to Jesus, then we're going to bring Jesus to them. If our city is divided, if there's a little racism in our city, and maybe because of dynamics and demographics, if all those things, then that's not a problem. We'll just go and build a dream center down in certain parts of our community that just need love and need care. We're not going to let demographics and racism and placism stop us from being the church. We'll do whatever it takes. If the next generation is leaving the church in groves, and everywhere you look, you see the young and the college leaving the church, we'll do everything we can as a church to let the next generation know they can flourish in the church. They can be a part of what God is doing. We've removed the barriers. We don't want, why? Because we've decided, let's not have any barriers that will stop people from coming to Jesus. Because here's the deal. Even the good were barriers. Those were not wicked people that were keeping the need from the master. They just were focused in on him. They were doing their own deal. They were close to Jesus. They were enjoying the meeting. And they were clueless that there was somebody outside that had a serious need. Why? Because there was no room. I'll tell you, one of the greatest barriers we've had as a church, we haven't had no room. Look around. I mean, last weekend at this service, we used every single chair we owned. Basically in here. I mean, just the crowds. I mean, people. Just all of, I mean, you could just be on just right here by people. Hey, how y'all doing? It's time to go. Okay. I'm going to my car now. Hey. Wow. Okay, that's great. I actually know people that are claustrophobic that won't come to this church. They've told me, Pastor, I love it. I'm watching on the internet. I just can't take all the people in that little room. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I got fear of claustrophobic healing place, 10 o'clock service. It's new phobia, 10 o'clock phobia. I mean, all these different things. And you know what we've done? We've removed that barrier. And we've said, we've made more room. We've lifted the lid. We've taken the roof off because we don't want that to be a barrier. Can I tell you that? Can I tell you something? I'll be honest with you. You have carried a heavy load to do that. You have carried a big burden. Everything that we've been through as a church. I mean, do you realize that we broke ground on our new facility 1 month before Hurricane Katrina? Say, thank you, Lord. Humorous timeline. All that we've been through as a state, everything that we've been through as a church. How about since we started building this building, there's been this thing called the economic meltdown, banking meltdown. I mean, even we've even faced that locally in our own community. People have been through things financially here that have been a nightmare. And then there's this thing called Gustav that just shows up in the middle of building a new facility. I mean, some of you, that was tough. That's been a hard thing. That was hard for you. You went through that personally. I met somebody yesterday in Lafayette, and he introduced himself. I was like, hey, what's going on? Hey, I'm Dino. What's your name? Gustav. Can you back up? Can you go over there? Those were painful times. But we didn't let that be a barrier. We could have said, we're building a building, and we're going to do this right here. You know, you carried the load of helping other people. You have bore the burden. You have carried the load. You've not let a barrier stop us from what? Creating more space. Why? So we can bring more people to Jesus. And if we can't bring them to Jesus, if we can't bring them to church, we'll bring the church to them. That is vision and values of the house of God. That story is a picture of vision and values in the house of God. Can I tell you something? Finish with this thought. All the God that man ever needed was in that house. Everything he needed was two blocks down on the right. Everything he needed. Healing, forgiveness, peace, new direction, fresh start, a future, a life, a family, restoration, redemption. Everything he needed was in that house. Here's the problem. He couldn't get to the house. As much as he willed it, as much as he wanted to, he could not get past the barrier he was in. It was there. He couldn't get to it. But you know how he got to it? You know how he plugged into the power? Because of four people who decided to bring him to Jesus. Said, we're going to Jesus. They became the extension cord between the powerhouse and his need. Can I tell you this? There are people all over this community that woke up this morning. You'll go to work with them tomorrow. You'll see them in the health club. You may give them a message on Facebook. They're all around us who are paralyzed. It may not be physically, but it may be relationally. It may be sin. It may be rejection. It may be something hurt from the past. And you know what? I believe that God can touch their life and change their life. But they may have to be brought. They may have to be brought. I want to encourage you. Here's my one challenge. Invite somebody to church. Invite somebody to the house. Because you never know what may happen. You never know what they're going through. You say, well, Dino, if I invite them, they may say no. When they say no, your heart will still be beating afterwards. Heads up. Your car will still start. Your house will probably still be there. And your kids will still remember your name. What's the big deal? So you invite somebody. Nah, that's not for me. God, we got a new facility. We got a lot of room. I've invited you before. Hey, you know how you asked me about that church we're building up on the hill? You know how you've been seeing it being built? Can I tell you something? People that ride by Highland Road, they're not seeing a building. Do you know what they're seeing? Your faith. Your faith that in some of the most challenging economic times our world has ever seen in our generation, you are building a new facility. Why? To reach people. That's faith up on that hill. It's determination that's up on this hill. You say, well, won't you come? Come check it out. Nah. Cool. They could say, you know what? Maybe. I've been thinking about getting back in church. Cool. Well, let me know. I can wait on you that day. I can text you that morning. I'll come get you. Or you know what they could say? Sure. No, really, you don't have to go. Sure, I'd love to go. No, if you don't want to go, it's okay. No, really, I've been wanting to go to church. You're lying. They could actually say, that's a great idea. You know, I've been going through this. Do you know, right before I came to Christ, I drifted so far away from the Lord. I had so many doubts. I was graduating out of high school. I was a little bitter, a little anger. Had a little anger in me. I can remember my sister talking to me about going to church. One night, just talking about, you need to get in church. I tell you, God's got some answers. And you need to come to the Lord. And I was just like, rah, rah, rah. Finally, I was like, enough, Sheila. I'm good. Everything's great. I don't need that. I remember looking at her saying, you've got enough Jesus for all of us. I don't need that. My brother-in-law took me home from work that night. It's about 1 a.m. I got out of the car, and he grabbed me by the arm. His old broken-down truck, work truck. Opened the door. Everything falls out. I'm putting his stuff back up in his truck. And he said, hey, for real, serious, you need to get your behind in church. He said, because you know your life's falling apart. You know there's things that aren't right. You think about that when you go to bed. Crazy, I don't need you. I was 17 years old. Lay down that night, thought about it. I don't need you. 4 weeks later, kneeling in my bedroom. Oh God, save me, save me. What happened? Just never know. I believe those were seeds that were planted. And you know, when I came to Christ, you know, the first person I called my sister and my brother-in-law and said, I want to go to church with you next week. You never know unless you ask. You never know unless you ask. Amen.